You are listening to a message from Pastor Dan Valeri, recorded at Living Hope Church in Southwick, Massachusetts. We hope you find encouragement through God's Word today.
If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4? Are you still with me today? Praise the Lord. It's good to be in God's house this morning. It's good to grow in His understanding. It's good to grow in faith. It's good to grow in maturity. It's good to grow closer to the Lord and to know His ways. We live in perilous times. We live in difficult times. We live in an age of deception, which will only increase as time goes on. So this morning, as we continue this series on truth, I want to challenge you with the idea of being aware of deceptive doctrines that are trying to infiltrate the church, and in some ways, already have. So I want us to take a look first at 1 Timothy chapter 4. You've heard me talk about this last week, and I promised you I would get into more detail this week. And it brings up an interesting phrase that we see in these first couple of verses there that I want to draw your attention to one more time. It says 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, "Now the Spirit of God expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." So interesting, this phrase, this doctrine of demons, deceiving spirits. So I want to talk to you about what are these doctrines, these teachings of demons, and the people who will teach them and lead others astray. Now, as a disclaimer, you don't hear me talk about demons very often, okay? I am not fascinated, enraptured with the idea of being some kind of ghostbuster that wants to chase after every demonic force that's out there. I don't like giving the devil any more press than he needs. All right, he's already the ruler of this world. He's already someone who gets a lot of press and attention, in some ways obvious and in some ways subtle. So I don't want to give too much attention to that. So you don't hear me talk about it, but this morning, guess what? I am. All right. So there's a lot to cover today. I know we're already into our morning here. And if you're watching online, you know, we're already into the service. I want you to buckle in and pay attention with me today. I know we've got a lot to cover. And I'm just going to assume that given the grace that you have for me as your pastor, you're going to allow me to share this with you. You're going to take copious notes, and then you're not going to be bored with what you hear. Okay. Because what we're doing this morning is we're exposing the lies that the enemy says. We're exposing his tactics. We're exposing his teachings and why he does them. And so this morning, I just pray that you'll give me grace. Can you say yes if you're going to give me grace today?
Yes.
All right, thank you very much. And so we're going to get into it today. And so some are fascinated with this. Some spend a lot of time on this. Me, I don't. I feel like the kingdom work is too important for that. I focus on Jesus. So what are the doctrines of demons? Well, first, before we go there, we have to understand where did demons come from? You know, we sometimes watch cartoons or we see movies and we think that, you know, devils and demons are just guys in red pajamas with a pitchfork, like the guy that's on the can of deviled ham, you know, or deviled eggs, and you see that. It's like, oh, that's not funny. There are really demons and devils out there. Now, where do they come from? You know, did God create them? No. Demons are fallen angels. They were angels once. Now, I'm going to cover a lot of stuff that you just kind of need to jot down, and you can look it up later and tell me I'm right, because I am, because I'm telling you the right stuff. I double-checked it this morning, okay? So write this down. So you should understand, first and foremost, God created the heavens and the earth. He created the sons of God, or angels as he calls them, and he created them to be his servants, to carry out his will in the world and in creation. And as one of those created beings, there is if you look at Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah chapter 14, you will see the story, which is a prophecy about the king of Tyre. But at a certain point in the prophecy, about midway through, the narrative changes, the story changes, and you realize we're not talking about an earthly king anymore, but we're talking about something that's happening in the heavenlies. In summary, the story is this, that there was an angel named Lucifer. He was a guardian cherub. He guarded the throne room of God, and he was beautiful in every way. He was called the morning star, but one day it entered into his head, I can overthrow God. I can be greater than God. He got caught up in his own beauty, got caught up in his own power and said, I am going to overthrow God himself. Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and then 7 through 9, you can jot this down as well. It describes Satan as a great dragon. And it says that there is a war that takes place in the heavens, and that that great dragon was cast down to earth by Michael the archangel. And it says that Satan, when he fell to earth, took a third of the stars in the heavens with him. And in verses 7 through 9, it says that it took took a portion of the angels in heaven with him. So imagine that. So if you think that you are beyond deception today, if you think that you can't be deceived, understand that Satan deceived heavenly beings. He deceived heavenly beings and led them in rebellion against God. God overthrows them in the war of the heavenlies, and Michael casts them down, and all of these angels are cast down to earth. They become fallen angels. They become consumed. They are transformed. They lose their power. They lose their position. They lose their beauty, and they become demons that we know today. And so because of that, they hate mankind. Now, why do they hate mankind? Because the scriptures tell us in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, it talks about, in reference to Christ, it says this. It says that mankind was made a little lower than the angels and crowned with glory and honor. Unto whom did God give authority over the earth when he created it? He gave it to mankind. To whom has he appointed salvation to? It is to mankind. To whom will he, did Jesus say that, do you not know that you will judge angels to? Did he not say it to his disciples and mankind? And so the position that they were hoping for is now removed because of their rebellion, and now they are below mankind. I want you to think about that for a moment, okay? Are you with me? So the reason why fallen angels hate you is because you positionally have something that they will never achieve. And the second part of this as well is that you have to understand that in 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, it says that angels long to look into and understand salvation. So unlike us, who when we mess up, when we sin in our past, when we've done wrong things, while we are still living, while we draw breath, that there is made available for us redemption through Christ's sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, that is given to those of us who are mere mortals the opportunity to be forgiven, saved, and given eternal life. And isn't it interesting too that the term that was used for angels, that was once used sons of God, is now that which is used towards us. That we are sons and daughters of God. We have positionally flipped the script because God in his divine plan did it. So there is no redemption for fallen angels. They will go into their condemnation. And so because of that, they rage. Because of that, they plot. Because of that, they scheme. And if you think I'm just talking Halloween stuff right now, like the rest of the world understands that. Go to another part of the world. Go to Ghana, Africa. Ask Diane Westcott about whether or not demons are real in Ghana, Africa. I remember sitting down with a table full of pastors in Ghana when I went out there to minister, and they said, you know, Pastor Dan, do you see demons in the United States? And I say, yes, we do, but they're a lot more subtle. You know, if you go to Ghana, you'll see them. They'll be very pronounced. They'll be very animalistic. Here in the States, it's sophisticated. It's smart. It takes the form of philosophy. It takes the form of deception. It takes the form of pride. It takes the form of division in churches. Do you understand what we're talking about this morning? Are you still with me today? Can we pray for a minute? Let's pray. Father God, right now, we come against every lie and every deception. We bind every spirit that's not of you. We bind it hand and foot. We cast it out of this church and of every person in this place. In the name of Jesus, they will not be under influence of any spirit Accept that which comes from the Holy Spirit. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So why? So why do we talk about these things today? We're not talking about Halloween decorations that you see at Home Depot. We're not talking about funny stories. We're not talking about ghost stories that you tell around the campfire while you're roasting your s'mores. We're talking about things that happen in the heavens. Read the book of Mark. Read the book of Mark. I was absolutely floored as we were doing our Bible reading for the year. How many times in the book of Mark Jesus confronts demons? On the regular. So we have to be aware of them as we go. So we know that these fallen angels cannot enter into heaven again. They cannot know salvation. But like the Satan that they follow, they desire to be like God and worshiped as God. Deuteronomy 32, 16 and 17 go so far to say that idols and so-called gods are actually demons in disguise. Quote, it says, they, referring to Israel, stirred him, God, to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were not gods, and to gods they had never known, and to new gods that had come recently, whom your father never dreaded or worshipped. So understand this, is that when the Old Testament speaks of idols, and even when Paul in the New Testament speaks of idols and religions and mythology, he is saying that these idols are actually demons disguising as gods to be worshipped because they want what God has. They want to be worshipped. So their main goal is to be worshipped and to get people away from Jesus, the one who is truly worthy to be worshipped, to distract them and trap them in bondage. So when it comes to identifying deceptive doctrines, what do the scriptures say? What did Jesus say to watch out for? Take a look at Matthew 24, verses 3 through 5. The words of Jesus. Now, how many know it's important to pay attention to the words in red? How many know it's important to pay attention to the one whom the book is about? You know, if you ever have for a moment wondering whether or not you should spend time in God's Word, understand John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Speaking of Christ, speaking of God being made man. And so when we spend time in the Word, we are actually spending time with Jesus, and we're spending time with the one whom the book is about. So what does Jesus have to say? Verses 3 through 5. He says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples began to come to him privately and saying, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and the signs of the end of the age. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one what? Take heed that no one what? I'll say it one more time. Take heed that no one what? Deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So one of the deceptions that there is out there is that there will be those who claim to be the Christ. Whether they're saying, I am actually Jesus, and if you doubt that, look it up. You'll see that there are people that think that they are actually Jesus. And they have a following of people who think that they are actually Jesus. But even more so than that, there are people who promise to be the saviors of the world and desire to be worshipped. It should be noted that Jesus says, don't even listen to them, because there's only one Savior, and that is Jesus. Look at what he says in verses 23 through 28. He said, then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. That means those who follow the Lord. See, I have told you beforehand, and therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, don't go there. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For just as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so it will be with this coming of the Son of Man. So what is Jesus warning about? He says he's warning about against chasing after places where people say God is. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about spiritual storm chasers. Where is God moving now? Let's go run to that place. Let's go experience that thing. They're chasing after the latest fad or movement. Notice what Jesus says here. These false prophets and false saviors will perform signs and wonders to deceive many, even his chosen ones. So how can you tell the difference between a false miracle and a genuine one? Well, it's quite simple. All you have to do is look at the ministry of Jesus to know what that is. Anytime someone is saved, delivered, or healed. Anytime someone is saved, delivered, or healed, that is the genuine work of God at work in the person's heart and through the Holy Spirit. When it leads people to Jesus, that's a genuine miracle. You know why that is? Because that was the ministry of Jesus. Conversely, what is a false miracle, a counterfeit miracle? What is a miracle that will lead people astray? It is anything that gets people's attention away from Jesus. There'll be signs, there'll be wonders, there'll be things that happen that will get people's focus away from Jesus. It's not about Jesus when they see those things. They're like, wow, that's really cool that happened in that service. Let's go find more of that. The attention is not on Jesus. The attention is, where can I get more of those kind of signs and wonders? Notice that it said that signs and wonders here, false signs and wonders, would be the mark of deception. So you have to be careful and say, is this glorifying God? Are people being saved, delivered, and healed? Because the devil doesn't do those things. John chapter 10 tells us that Jesus said that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. The devil cannot heal. He won't heal. He won't do it because that's not in his nature and it's not in his power to do so. So we have to be aware that anything that's contrary to that, anything that's other than that, is going to lead us to places that we don't need to go and things that we don't need to follow. So don't follow after signs and wonders, false signs and wonders. Follow and believe in the true miracles that point people to Jesus. People getting saved, delivered, and healed. That's the most important thing. Now, what did Paul and the other apostles say to be on guard against? In Colossians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he says, even if an angel preaches a gospel different than the one that we've shared to you, let him be accursed. Paul shares that even if someone receives an angelic revelation that preaches a different message than Jesus's, who died, crucified, and rose again, and if it doesn't acknowledge him as the Son of God, then it's a different message and it should be avoided and you shouldn't listen to them at all. If they're advocating following a different gospel than what Jesus proclaimed and what the apostles taught, then deny it. Incidentally, two of the major false religions in this world, Mormonism and Islam, both came by revelation of an angel that supposedly appeared to those people. So you have to be on guard. You're like, well, I saw an angel told me something. If he tells you, Paul's saying, if he tells you something different than what we've already told you, let him be accursed because he's not sent from God. So what are some of the false doctrines today that we need to be on guard against? I'm going to give you quite a few. They're up there, but please write them down. It's good that you know these things. I'm going to run through them rather quickly. Are you still with me today? I'm talking kind of fast, okay? I'll slow down. I know there's a speed limit here somewhere, so I think it's 45 on 10 and 202 out here. I'll try and... But these are things that actually are showing up in churches, okay? Which means that at some point, someone who's supposed to be a guardian at the gate said, come on through and let it through, okay? So we have to be on guard against these things. And just because you're hearing them proclaimed more, just because you're hearing them talked about more, does not mean it's suddenly all of a sudden acceptable. It doesn't all of a sudden mean that that's the way you should go. Just because maybe your friend's going that way. Just because other believers that you know in different churches are going that way. Just because they're interested and they find it curious. Remember what the scriptures say, that if it tickles the ears. Since people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but they'll gather around them people that are saying what they want to hear. So we have to be on guard against these things. So I'm going to give you six. And you're like, oh, six, we're going to be here forever. I promise you, we won't be, okay? Unless you ask questions or you manifest a demon and I'll just cast it out, we'll just keep going, okay? What are the false teachings that are at work in the world? Number one, God as your wish-granting genie. God as your wish-granting genie, seeing him as a spiritual Santa Claus. You know, if you're good, he'll give it to you. The problem with this view is that you only serve God for what you can get out of him. I'll serve God. Maybe you've had friends that are non-Christians and you tell them to pray, you encourage them to pray, and when they don't see an answer to the prayer, they abandon him. You know why? Because they were using God to get something from him. This teaching leads to a wrong view of God and disappointment when you don't get your way. It presents the wrong idea that God serves you instead of you serving God. Listen, I don't serve God for what I can get from him. I serve God because what he's already done and given me. Even if God gave me nothing else ever, even if he didn't answer one single prayer that I prayed, one declaration that I made, even if he were never do that again, the salvation he's given me is enough. But, he does give us more. He does make things available to us. He does offer us the power of his word, the answers to prayer, the things that will transform and change lives. We are not abandoned. We're not left rudderless like a ship trying to figure out which way to go. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's given us everything we need to accomplish his kingdom. But even if that weren't part of it, I would still serve him because he saved me, he forgave me, he's given me eternity. I have a place in heaven forever that I will be with, and for that I am eternally grateful. I serve him for not what I can get from him, but I serve him because of who he is and what he's done. And if you believe that like I believe it, say amen this morning. Listen, I know I'm preaching to the crowd. I know I'm preaching to the choir today. I know I'm kind of throwing red meat to the wolves here, but understand that I want you to get this because this is important. A second false teaching is salvation through anyone other than Jesus. Salvation through anyone other than Jesus. So when a person says they believe in God, understand today that doesn't mean they're a Christian. Believing in God doesn't make you a Christian. Believing in Jesus and following Jesus makes you a Christian. They'll tell you that Jesus is one of many paths to God and that all religions are a road to heaven. But Jesus never said that. He said, I am the one. He didn't say, I am one of the ways to heaven. He said, I am the only way to heaven. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's Jesus' claim to its exclusivity that what caused people to reject him and why many people hate him. The teaching of Jesus as Savior was the main and most important teaching of the apostles. One of the heresies that arose in the early church was a teaching called Gnosticism. And that idea was that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh, but only appeared to come and was not the Son of God that he claimed to be. The Apostle John thought this was such an important thing to contradict and come against that he actually wrote three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, to refute this idea. And you know what his rebuttal was? You know what his refute was to the idea that Jesus didn't come in the flesh? He's like, we walked with him. We sat with him. We ate with him. We learned of him. And what we have to tell you is trustworthy and true. He did come. He is God. And he died and he rose again and he's coming once more. We have to believe that he is the only way to salvation. Jesus is central to Christianity. Any form of Christianity that de-emphasizes the need for Jesus for salvation and downplays its importance is actually not Christianity at all. Still with me? Thirdly, oh, you're not going to like this one. That's right, that's Jesus. Listen, we're at a Pentecostal church. If you didn't know that you're at a Pentecostal church, you're at a Pentecostal church, okay? I just need to tell you that. We're not ashamed of that, especially in these last days. I'd rather be about the kingdom work. I'd rather be about doing all the things that Jesus said you could do in the book of Acts than to try and do this without him. It's so much harder. But really, as Pentecostal churches, we have to be wary of this next one. New age and occult practices in the church. Terms like manifesting what I want. I believe in my, manifesting is the idea of I believe in myself, I set my goals, and I manifest what I hope to achieve. I gotta be honest with you, when I first heard the secular world using the word manifest, the only time I had ever heard the word manifest in a non-secular context always had to do with the manifestations of demonic forces. So when I'm manifesting something, I'm saying I'm believing in myself, I am calling in the secular things that need to be. And so that is not what we should be doing. Another is prophetic readings. Can I tell you, church, and you're going to get mad at me, but there's no such word in the New Testament. There's no such word in the Old Testament. Prophetic readings, there's no such thing. And if you hear of a teacher offering a prophetic reading for money, that's not prophecy, that's fortune telling. In the Old Testament, there was a king that hired Balaam. He was a prophet, but he wasn't a... Listen, the word prophet was used interchangeably back then. You could be a false prophet, you could be a true prophet. But what he was a diviner and a sorcerer. And he was called by this king to curse God's people, but God prevented him from doing it. Ironically enough, 1 Peter, the apostle Peter, uses Balaam as the example of a false teacher, someone who takes money to curse people or to bless people. So I'm going to tell you right now, every time you see in Scripture, no true prophet of God ever accepted money for the blessing of the Lord. Whether you look at it and you say, okay, if you look at Elisha healing Naaman, or you talk about, Peter and John going and laying hands on people and people receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts 8. It says when Simon the sorcerer tried to offer them money for this skill, Peter and John didn't say, okay, well, let's do an impartation seminar where you pay me $50 to $100 and I will give you this gift. No, Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you tried to buy the gift of God with money. So I'm going to save you some money right here. You want to talk about money-saving tips? I'm going to give you one. Don't go and pay for a prophetic reading. If you do, I will smack you. Here's my prophetic reading on that. You're going to be out $50 and you're going to hear nonsense. You know what you're going to hear? You're going to hear a bunch of open-ended things that could mean anything, and you'll take it to mean something for you. But when you see a genuine prophetic word from the heart of God, it knows your business, it reads your mail, it knows exactly what's going on in your life. You can't hide that from God, and it's going to tell you one or two things. Go forward in this direction or stop doing something. Yeah, you don't love me, stop it. Are you hearing me, church? These are things that are new age. The idea of elevating visions and dreams as a higher, on higher level or being on par with Scripture. Can I tell you something today? We should not do that. Every vision and dream that others have and you have must be tested against God's Word. If it's contrary to God's Word, then throw it out. Now, there are times where you might need someone's insight to help you understand it, and oftentimes it's not mysterious. Oftentimes it's very practical. God might be telling you something about someone that you need to talk to, someone you need to see, someone you need to pray for, and you just pray it out. But if it goes against what God's word saying, don't have anything to do with that. There are people that have written books on claiming to have died and gone to heaven or having a vision of heaven. Did you know two of them admitted later on when they were grown that they lied about it and did it just for money? Another is an unhealthy focus on the worship of angels or the identifying of demons. Well, you're saying, well, Pastor, you're preaching about that today. Yes, I know, but we have to understand that we shouldn't focus our whole ministry and our whole attention about chasing down these things. Sometimes people will try, and these are things that go on in churches, especially more charismatic and Pentecostal churches, trying to contact the dead. Trying to receive the anointing from dead men and women of God by visiting their graves or by touching things that they had in their possession. Friend, that's not Christianity, that's not even being Holy Ghost led, that's not even New Testament church, that's the occult. And you need to know that. One ministry in California, in Southern California, that had a loose connection with Bethel Church was doing Christian tarot card readings at festivals. They're different cards. So it's okay, right? We're redeeming things. You can't redeem the worship of demons. You can't redeem the occult. You can't take things and put a Jesus sticker on it and let it be okay, because you know what? The deceiving spirits behind it say, that's exactly what I want. You're worshiping those things instead of me. We don't need that. Not by a long shot. One of the things that also Paul dealt with and had to confront the church that he had pastored, because a lot of the churches sprang up very quickly. He did missionary work and those churches grew and they were full of new Christians. A lot of them came from pagan backgrounds. A lot of them came from backgrounds where they were Greek and they worshiped different gods and they performed different ceremonies and they were part of different feasts. Sometimes they had food in their home that was sacrificed to idols. Sometimes they would have statues in their homes for idols, you know. Diane understands that, because if you go into Ghana, there's different idols in people's homes or in front of people's homes. So you understand that there are times where people do that. And one of the things that they had to fight against in the early church were people that came in and claimed to have a secret knowledge. And they would say, you are not as spiritual as we are because you don't have the secret knowledge. Follow me and I will share with you the secret things. The things that others don't tell you about. The things that you can't understand in your limited understanding with what you know. There will be people that even propose books and studies saying, you might think you know the Old Testament, but you've never seen it like this before. I'm pretty sure I have. I'm pretty sure I know how it goes. There's been 2,000 years of people studying Greek and Hebrew, studying the backgrounds of cultures of people and the culture of the church and things that were against the church. To think this one person who happens to write a book all of a sudden has insight that you never thought of before is arrogant beyond belief. And especially if it gets you off of the focus of what it means to follow Jesus and what it means to go after him. If it's getting your attention off of those things, it is not to be followed. There is no secret knowledge. For God has made himself known in the scriptures. Even the book of Revelation, which is the book that people like to be the goofiest about. Right? You ever look at studies of the book of Revelation? There's some people that come up with some downright goofy things. Do you know that the name and the title of the book is not Revelations? Okay. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the title of the book. So what it means is that Christ is what? If it's a revelation, it means he is revealing himself, right? He's not hiding himself. Even Jesus said when people say chase after the Savior here, chase after the Messiah here, he says he won't be in a secret place or in an upper room. He's going to appear like lightning across the sky and every single person on this planet will see it. It's not a secret. Jesus in Matthew 13 verse 11 says this. The disciples asked, why do you speak in parables, Jesus? And he says to his disciples, his followers, his believers, he said, for the knowledge of the secrets of heaven have been given to you and not them. The knowledge of the secrets of heaven have been given to you. There's no secrets anymore. If there's someone that says, hey, you know, here's a secret knowledge, and if you know the secret knowledge, you get closer to God. I'm going to stick with following the word, living right before God. I'm going to continue to pray. I'm going to seek his face. That's how I get closer to God. I don't need someone else to tell me to do this weirdness in order to be able to actually follow Jesus. Okay? God's not keeping any secrets. What we have in the scriptures is the revelation of who he is. He has made himself known so that we can follow him. Not so that we can follow men. Here's another one you see a lot of these days. Still with me? We got two more to go. Three. Okay. Number four, self-centered Christianity. Where all the songs, studies, preaching, and teaching is all about who? You. How to be successful. How to get what you want out of your life. Your plan instead of God's plan. Putting you first instead of the kingdom of God. You will always be able to tell the churches that preach like that because they're usually huge. And they're full of people. There's no talk of submitting to God's plan. There's no talk of repentance. There's no talk of living right. There's no talk of obedience to God's will. Instead, with self-centered Christianity, guess who's the star of the show? You are. Who is the hero of the story? You are. But that's not what God's word says. God is the hero of the story. He's the one who comes first. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom and everything else will be added to you. All the things that you hope for, all the things that you desire, all the things that you're pursuing that are godly in nature will come to you as you seek first God's kingdom, not your own. The book of James says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and in due season he will lift you up, James 4:10. So what has to happen first? You have to submit to God. You have to humble yourself, and then God will elevate you, not so you could be thought of as great in the eyes of others, but that you can make Jesus great in the eyes of men. John the Baptist even said of himself in John 3:30, when the ministry of Jesus was rising to the forefront, he said, I must decrease and he must increase. When was the last time you heard that preached from a pulpit? Where I must decrease and he must increase. Even Jesus said that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And if anyone wants to be great in the kingdom of heaven, they must first become the servant of all. A selfish, self-centered Christianity will never impact the world for the kingdom of God because it's too busy focused on building its own kingdom. So we don't need to focus on that. Listen, God wants you to do work hard, to achieve success, to do things, but it's not about building up your kingdom, it's about building up his kingdom. Number five, a social gospel. Now, a social gospel is not a gospel on social media. That's not what that means. Social gospel actually dates back to the 1920s, okay? Now, this is the gospel of good works instead of faith in Jesus, where being a good person is enough, where the teachings of Jesus are only seen as moral and social, but not spiritual. Jesus' teachings are only seen through the light of justice, help for the needy, and good deeds, but nothing is mentioned about who he is, our need for salvation, and what he's done. Listen, good deeds are great, but they're the fruits of salvation, not the root of salvation. Understand that. Is that, first of all, we talk about, as Christians, we talk a lot about faith, but nobody really does anything for the kingdom. So we have gone the other way. We're strong on faith, but weak on works. But if your life is following after Jesus, if you're walking with the Lord, then as you follow after him, the fruits of your life should be good deeds that are meant to help others and point people to Jesus. When you pair up good works with the gospel, it does good. The church should do good things. You should do good things in the community, expecting nothing in return. Why? And when people ask you why, you should tell them, because Jesus loves you. Because Jesus has motivated, he's spoken to my heart to do this. I have no motivation in myself to do it, but God wants you to know that he cares about you. That's the gospel we preach. The good works should lead people to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We aren't the ones who change the world for good. It's only Jesus who can change the world for good. How many times have you seen good things, good charities that start off well and then later are accused of corruption? Why? Because the nature of people is not good. They don't have the ability in them to be truly good. They can't resist the money. They can't resist the attention. They can't resist the fame and the temptation. So good works are not our salvation. They are a fruit of our salvation. All right, last one, and it's a big one. Are you still with me? Overemphasis on one particular teaching in Scripture. This is one a lot of Christians fall into. So overemphasis on a particular teaching of Scripture. For example, hyper-holiness, and when I say hyper, meaning over or more, Hyper-holiness leads to legalism. Almost always. A person who says, like, everybody needs to be holy like me, is asking everyone else to live like they live instead of living like Jesus lives. Listen, hyper-faith views God as a genie who will do whatever you want. Hyper-grace leads to being comfortable with sin with no thought of repentance. So you have hyper-holiness on the one end that results in legalism. Then you have hyper-grace where people say, it doesn't matter what you do, God forgives you. And yes, he does, but it's not a license to sin. When people do that, there's no thought of sin, no thought of repentance. A hyperfixation on the Old Testament leads to thinking that we have to be Jewish in order to be Christian. Paul dealt with that in the early church. He says, listen, you don't have to observe the feasts. You don't have to observe the dietary requirements. You don't have to pursue circumcision in order to be a Christian. You just have to follow Jesus. I'm grateful for Messianic Jews. I'm grateful for the heritage of the Jewish people. They have much to teach us in terms of our significance. But Jesus didn't save a Gentile to be Jewish. He saved you to be a Christian and follow after Jesus. Hyper-academia leads to self-righteousness and spiritual superiority complex. So like, if you start getting into the Word, I'm always amazed at this, that people will get into the Word, be knowledgeable in the Word, be really well-versed in the Word, and then all of a sudden, they're better than everyone else. Come on, man, stop it. We're better. Okay, God is, you know, I know more things. I've studied more things. And so there becomes this air of superiority. I don't need to hear this sermon. I've heard it all before. I don't need to go to a study on the awe of God. We already did that. I don't need to go to another Bible study. I read my Bible all the time. In fact, I understand Hebrew and Greek and all those things. And I understand doctrines. Listen, I could do that. I could talk to you about the hypostatic union. I could talk to you about the trichotomous or dichotomous theory of the soul, but what good would that do you? Would that bring you closer to Jesus? Or would it just make you go, oh, so impressive, you're so smart. God doesn't want us to be smart for our own ego. He wants us to be knowledgeable in the things of God so we can bring others closer to Jesus. And I am forever trying to take the complexities of Scripture and make it accessible. Because you know who else did that? Jesus. Jesus is like, the kingdom of heaven is like, wait a minute, what? Think about that for a minute. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. Angelic beings. Dead saints who are resurrected, streets of gold, gates of pearl, you know, an unending eternity, you know, the power of God made manifest every day. God is the light by which everything shines by. And he says, by the way, I'm going to explain it to you in a simple way you can understand. And you know what he does? He says, it's like fishing, right? So that people like Dick Benoit and Dan can understand what God means when he says serving God is like fishing, because like, I understand that. I know what that's like. Where he says it's like farming. People who love to farm, whether it's Karen McMaster or the Benoits, they understand what it means to plant things and watch them grow. And he says it's like that. And so the average person could go, I understand. God's made it known to me. I can receive Christ and I can follow after him. That's what he wants. He doesn't want us to be so smart that we are no good to anyone. Listen, I have a smart woman that I'm married to. She's got a master's degree. She's a licensed minister. And if you have a problem with that, talk to me later. I'll set you straight. But we're not like, oh, by the way, look how smart we are. If anything, we're forever trying to make it more accessible, trying to make it more understandable, trying to bring you closer to the Lord, trying to bring down every barrier and every hindrance that would keep you from drawing closer to Him. That's our heart. That's our desire. That's what we want more than anything else. Ah, Lord. 1 Corinthians 13 says this. Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Honestly, I've never seen a person come to Jesus from smug spiritual superiority. But I have seen people come to Christ by showing the love of Jesus to others. Everything on the scripture should focus on drawing us closer to Jesus and following Jesus and leading others to Jesus. People hyperfixate on these things to get their eyes off Jesus, instead put their eyes on themselves. And demons will even use doctrines that divide to cause divisions in the church. You don't think they know it? Satan's quoted scripture to Jesus. He said in Psalm 91, he's like, hey, just throw yourself off the temple because, you know, scripture says they'll bear you up. And Jesus countered it with scripture and what it genuinely meant. You need to be versed in that so you're not deceived by doctrines of demons. The tactics of demons are three. You can write these down. They're not up there, so you're going to have to write them down. Number one, the tactics of demons are this. One, deception. Two, distraction, and three, division. Deception, distraction, and division. Deception is what we're talking about. Distraction is chasing after the newest thing that's out there and gets your eyes off of Jesus. And division. Oh, the enemy loves division. If he can use you to create division in your church through your self-righteousness or hyper-spirituality, he will. You might think that you're doing God's work. You might think that you're helping others. But what you're really doing is you're dividing his church. I say it with all authority here. I say it with a firmness because you need to understand. You are not God's gift. Okay? We are all sinners saved by grace. We're all rowing the same boat. And we're going in the same direction. So either help or stop rowing the other way. Listen, as believers, we need to reevaluate what we worship. Love the right things. Listen, love of worship and worship music was never meant to take the place of true worship. I'll say it again. Love of worship and worship music was never meant to take the place of true worship. Listen, I love Christian concerts. I love worship concerts. I love going to them. They just bless me. I love listening to worship music. I'm on the worship team. You know, I love worship. But it was never meant to me loving that. It's to me to love Jesus, who's worthy of worship. So when worship bands take on a celebrity level or are more intent on following them than following Jesus, then there's a problem. And it has to do with our wrong understanding of what worship truly is. Yes, worship's singing, worship's dancing and shouting. But guess what it also is? Giving. Oh, I don't like that one. Oh, it's serving too. Oh, I got to serve. I got to help others. And it's submitting to the Lord. I can honestly say that a lot of people that are way into the one end don't do the others. Real strong on singing, real strong on worshiping, real strong on trying to get other people to do it. But they themselves won't give, won't serve. Won't submit. Listen, love of good preaching and teaching was never meant to take the place of your Bible reading and personal devotions. It wasn't. Thank God for good Bible teachers. I hope you listen to them. You're here, you know. There's better out there. Believe me, there is, you know. So, you know, but it was never meant to take the place of you spending time in God's Word. And then what happens is you have a following of people. It even happened in Paul's day in 1 Corinthians 3. He talks about that there were some people in the Corinthian church that's like, well, I follow Paul. I really like his teaching. Well, I follow Paul because, you know, he used to be Greek and he understands us better. Well, I follow Peter. He's very passionate. And Paul's like, none of those things are important. Don't follow a preacher. Follow Jesus. And if that preacher helps you, great. But don't make it like you have a cult following of that person where that person is the arbiter of truth for you. Instead, you're supposed to spend time with God in His Word, in addition to sound preaching and teaching. Another one is love of Christian entertainment. Listen, Christian entertainment is good and wholesome, but it was not made to take the place of the truth of Scripture. We have to be careful how we let entertainment change our view of Scripture. It's good to be entertained. It's great that we love watching, you know, gospel-centered movies, Christian-centered movies. I encourage you to continue to do that. But if that's all you're doing and you're not spending time in the Word, you're not going to church, you're not worshiping the Lord, you're not letting Him speak to you, then there's something out of place. It's kind of like eating. And believe me, I'm a junk food guy myself. It's like just all you eat is junk food. And I'm not saying those things are junk. They have their place. But sometimes we just like the candy-coated good stuff. And we like eating more of that. But we're not getting any solid truth from God's Word. Let's spend some time in His Word. Do both. Entertain yourself with wholesome and good things. Listen to good worship music. But don't let it be the focus of your life. Instead, spend time with God. It should push you to drawing closer to the Lord. There's a lot of Christian entertainment out there. Now, whether it's the Bible series on the History Channel or a Chosen series by Angel Studios, make sure you check the Bible for what it says and what it doesn't say. Because if you're just watching that, remember that directors and writers and are taking some creative licenses with some of the characters. You might be inclined to watch the Chosen series and think, oh, Thomas was he sold wine. We don't know any of that. Don't know anything. Oh, Peter's wife had a miscarriage. We don't know any. It doesn't say that. Okay? It's okay to watch those things, but don't think because you watched it, that's the way it happened. Does it make sense? Listen, I've watched all four seasons. I get it, okay? I like it. But there's some things I'm like, yeah, that didn't happen. And you need to be that way too, because if you that's the only thing that you're getting instead of going to work, pick up the Gospels. Read through them. Understand. It's like, okay, this is what it says, this is what it doesn't say. Do you still love me after that? It's like the difference between an additive. It's the difference between something that's a condiment, like ketchup, mustard, salt, pepper, or the main ingredient, okay? If you make that the main ingredient and you got it wrong, then you're going to have a wrong understanding of things. So have a right understanding of things. Put Jesus first. And everything should line up whether it's true or not. And in some places you go, oh, that's creative license. And other places like, oh, okay, that's what the Word says. But don't use it as a substitute for the Word. So avoid the tactics of the devil. Deception, distraction, division. Don't fall into their trap. Instead, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 21 is a good way for us to end it today. And I didn't do too bad today. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 writes the Thessalonian church that were serving God under hard circumstances. There were some teachers that were coming through saying some strange things, and they weren't sure if they were we actually saved? Were we left behind? Did Christ come back already? Did we miss heaven? And so he gives them this instruction. This instruction is important. He says in verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. Do not quench the Spirit. I can't tell you the number of times I've heard that verse used against me. But then read the next part. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to what is good. People get mad at me for testing things. But it's just like the difference between, is this food good or is it not good? What's in it? Is there arsenic in it? Is there chemicals in it? What am I eating from you? So I test it. If it doesn't pass the test, I don't serve it to you. You're quenching the Spirit. You're quenching the Spirit. Do you know what it means? It's from this verse, by the way. Instead, abstain from every kind of evil. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, Living Hope Church, beloved sons and daughters of God, followers of Jesus, can I encourage you just to do one simple thing? And if you don't get anything else from these, what I've talked about today, I will tell the simple thing, test everything. Does it bear witness with the Holy Spirit inside you? Not just are you moved by it, but does it hold up to Scripture? Is that what the Word says? Or does it not say that? Test those things prayerfully, with understanding of the Word, with the right heart and the right spirit. And if we do those things, if we follow Jesus closely, we will never be deceived. We will always keep Him first in all things. Do you believe that today? Let's pray then. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for our salvation that comes only through Him. And thank you, God, that you are truth, Lord, when the rest of the world is full of lies. Lord, you are wisdom and understanding. And Lord, you will give us wisdom and understanding. I pray for your church, God. I pray for every person here that they would be spiritually discerned to understand what's from God, what's of man, and what's of the devil. May they be able to discern between the three. Lord, examine our hearts. Make sure that we're right before you. I pray that there would be no pride and no division and no deception by spirits here. Help us not to fall under a heavy delusion, because even the elect are susceptible. Lord, if the angels in heaven fell prey and were deceived by Satan, who are we to think that we can't be deceived? So God, I pray that we would be wise, discerning, led of your Spirit, well-versed in the Word, and be a devoted follower of Jesus in all things. And I pray, Lord God, you would keep us from falsehood. Help us to walk with you and follow you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. to worship with us. We are located at 267 College Highway in Southwick, Massachusetts. For more information about Living Hope Church, visit us online at www.livinghopechurchag.org.